Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Was the Law of God Abolished When We Come Back. You know, marriage is a state-licensed business, a state-licensed enterprise. It's a three-party limited general partnership. It's a partnership between you, your spouse, and the state. And like any other state-licensed enterprise, it is regulated by the Welfare Department, the Department of Family Services, and the Family Court. Now, the best part about it all is that you have absolutely no input into or say-so over the marriage, divorce, dissolution, custody, alimony, child support, protective custody, or restraining orders. But you get to pay for all of it. And if you fail to pay, you go to jail. Now, marriage is the most important, and it's also the most expensive contract that you can engage in. It is more binding and it is more costly than your military enlistment or a 30-year home mortgage. And you probably know a whole lot less about that marriage contract than you do your military obligation or your house payments. Now, 67% of all marriages here in the United States end in divorce. But whether you're a husband or a wife, you do have rights, privileges, and immunities to advance, to protect, or defend against any breach of this marriage contract. And that's why I contend that you ought to know and understand the terms and conditions of your marriage contract before you marry. And you should probably write that contract instead of letting the state write that contract for you. So whether you're married or not, why don't you write for my General Law CD package and let me share some vital information with you about the law and that marriage contract. Just call us direct. The number's 417-273-4967. Be sure to ask for that four-hour commentary on the Gordon Law School. Remember, it's our CD package. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative, and it's free. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. That's an easy one to remember, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and then send an email request for that free General Law CD package. Remember, again, georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. Well, was the law of God abolished? As a general rule, if you're a Christian, the answer is yes. I don't know of any exceptions to that rule. Let me say it again. Was the law of God abolished? If you're a Christian, the general rule is absolutely. The law of God is no longer in force and effect. In fact, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. There are a number of opinions. The law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. We're not under the law any longer, meaning we don't practice it. We only follow part of the law, those being the Ten Commandments. The law is divided into several parts, that is, ceremonial and general laws, and we keep part of it, but not all of it. The law is for unbelievers, not believers, and only the laws reiterated in the New Testament are to be kept. Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six different opinions. Let me run through those once more. You probably subscribe to one or more of these opinions. And in your upbringing, in your study, in your travels, you've probably heard these once or twice in your lifetime. The first is that the law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. So if you're out dinging your neighbor's wife, it's okay, because Jesus understands the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery has been abolished, nailed to the cross with Jesus, and taken out of the way. Well, then, you can't have sin anymore, because sin is the transgression of the law, isn't it? That's the definition that you get out of the Bible. By the way, that's in the New Testament in 1 John 3, verse 4. It says, sin is. You ever wonder what sin is? Well, the Scripture tells you, sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression, that means a violation, a breaking. Didn't follow. Did something you weren't supposed to. Failed to do something that you were supposed to. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, if the law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus, then there isn't any more sin. You can't sin. And that's because there's no law to break. You can't break a law that doesn't exist, can you? So I don't know what all these religious people are bitching about. You know, they talk about sin and wickedness and evil and, you know, how in the hell can you have sin, wickedness, and evil if there's no law? It's beyond me. The second was we're not under the law, meaning we don't practice it. We're not under the law. You know, you ought to try telling that to a cop. You know, next time he stops you and he says, hey, do you know how fast you're going? What the hell difference does it make? I'm not under the law. You know, if he gives you a ticket, you know, for driving on the wrong side of the road, running a stop sign or a red light or something, tell the judge that. I'm not under the law. The hell's the matter with you? I guess that means I don't practice stopping at red lights, stop signs, or driving on the right side of the road. The third is that we only follow part of the law, those being the Ten Commandments. So we practice the Ten Commandments, but we don't practice anything else. So, I guess we practice the Ten Commandments. I don't know of any Christians that practice the Ten Commandments, do you? I haven't met any. Now, there might be somebody out there, they'd really be peculiar people, I'll tell you now, if you found anybody doing that. I had a guy here one time, he was at JW, and I asked him that question. I said, do you people practice the Ten Commandments? And he held up his fingers. And he said, nine. They don't practice the Ten Commandments. They practice the nine commandments. And I said, well, which commandment don't you practice? And he said, the fourth. He knew which one it was. He knew there was ten, but they only practice nine. And I said, well, why don't you practice the Sabbath? And he says, because everybody else meets on Sunday. Everybody else meets on Sunday. So we meet on Sunday because everybody else does it on Sunday. Fourth over here, he says the law is divided into several parts. It's ceremonial, and there's other parts to the law. I haven't seen what they are yet. We'll find out, I guess, as we progress along. And we keep part of it. We keep part of the law, but we don't keep all of it. You gotta tell the judge that. Hell, I got my driver's license, registration, and insurance, judge. What do you expect? So I drive on the left side of the road. So I don't stop at stop signs. You know, so what's the big deal? I keep some of it. I don't know of anybody that says that. I don't know of anybody dumb enough to tell that to a real live, honest to God breathing judge in a courtroom. I've been in the courtroom quite a few times. I've never seen anybody do that. Why don't you try it? I mean, if you can say, hey, look, part of the traffic law is ceremonial, and I don't practice that part. I practice the part that's, you know, real live and makes sense. I just kind of pick and choose what I want to do. And then the law is for unbelievers, not believers. You know, all you got to do is tell the judge, well, you know, I'm one of the unbelievers. I don't believe in this traffic law. Or you can say, well, I'm one of the believers. I believe in the traffic law, but the law is only for unbelievers. And I'm a believer, so I don't have to practice. I don't know where people come up with that, but that's evidently the logic that goes behind it. You figure that one out. And then number six, only the laws that are reiterated in the New Covenant or the New Testament are to be kept. That's what that Jehovah's Witness told me. He said, well, we practice all of the laws in the New Testament. We don't practice all of the laws in the Old Testament. Hey, listen, I got a little clue for you. In the New Testament, every single law that Moses or God gave us in the Old Testament is reiterated in the New Testament in one of three ways. It's either done by a direct citation, a direct example. And I got a little note here. I'm going to cite it to you and give you what I've dug out here on that one. Let's see if I can find that. Yeah, here it is right here. Every Old Testament law, every law that you see in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is reiterated in the New Testament in one of three ways. Either by a direct example, such as muzzling an ox that you see in 1 Timothy 5 verse 18, or by a reference, such as the fringe statute, which is referenced in Matthew 9 verse 20. Or every Old Testament law is directly quoted by citation, such as Matthew 4:4, or directly cited from Deuteronomy 8:3. For instance, Matthew 4 verse 4 says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's a direct citation from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Isn't that just special? I can cite every single one of them. Hey, I'm a crummy plumber, and I can cite every law in the Old Testament. Furthermore, I even know how many there are, 759. And they're organized into 133 subject matters. I even know what all 133 subject matters are. I can go a step further. There's a penalty for the violation of every law. And there are 28 penalties. Did you know that? 28. Yeah, 28 things that God does to people for breaking the law. 28. And I can cite every one of those 28, and I can identify where in the scripture it's put on there. Did you know you could be burned at the stake? Burned to death! Just like witches. You know, they used to take them out there like Joan of Arc. Remember, they burned her to death? There's a provision in the Bible in Leviticus 20 verse 14 and Leviticus 21 verse 9 for burning people to death. But did you know that witches aren't to be burned to death? I don't know where people got off on burning witches to death. The penalty for witchcraft is stoning, not burning. But there is a crime for which you should be burned to death. Do you know what that crime is? And then there's stoning, hanging, scourging. You can be excommunicated. Did you know your hand could be cut off for a crime? Yeah, Deuteronomy 25, verse 12. It specifies what the crime is. And if you commit that crime, your hand should be cut off. You should not be stoned to death. In fact, it's not even a capital felony. You shouldn't be killed. Your hand should be cut off. Came right out of the law of Moses. And of course, most of you people out there, you don't practice any of this, because these laws have been abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross, or one of these other six programs over here. The reason I bring this to your attention isn't because I'm so smart. I'm trying to point out to you, I'm a high school dropout, I'm a crummy plumber, never went to seminary, and I can identify 28 crimes and tell you what those crimes are. And I've often wondered why it is that people that go to seminary, people that go to college, people that have letters after their names and call themselves fathers, pastors, preachers, and priests, haven't got a clue. Haven't got a clue. Couldn't find it with both hands on a road map at high noon. Right out of the Bible. So I thought, well, I'll take this opportunity to answer that question. Many people write me nasty letters. You know, they say to me, "Don't you know that the law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus?" Or they'll give me one of these other these other little stories over here. And the answer is, no, I didn't know that. Boy, I just haven't got a clue. I couldn't figure out why in the world somebody would figure out, come to the conclusion, or make the statement that the law of God is done away with. First of all, I couldn't figure out what in the hell is wrong with the law that says thou shalt not steal. Even your prosecuting attorney, your local judges and your local politicians, even your local school teacher, for crying out loud, teaches you not to steal, don't they? Or did they do away with that already? I don't know. There's a lot of things, you know, in public school they don't teach anymore. But when I was a kid, they used to teach us not to steal. Now, they didn't say anything about the Sabbath day or coveting or something like that. How about murder? is there something wrong with the law that says you shall do no murder? Gosh, they got laws against that. They just getting mad as hell. They got a fellow by the name of Zacharias Zakawi. Have you been watching this guy? He didn't even kill anybody on 9/11. He was in jail. And they want to give him the death penalty because he wanted to kill him. So evidently there's some people here in the United States, at least, that still believe in capital punishment. Even your government still believes that murder's bad. They got policemen out there trying to find murderers all the time. That's why we watch television, isn't it? So we can watch CSI or something and in these detective programs so that we can watch them catch murderers, cold case and things like that. I can't figure out what's wrong with those laws. And adultery is another one. Now, I know you want to go over and ding your neighbor's wife, but wait until your neighbor comes over and he's tearing off a little off of your old lady, and then see how you like that one. I've never met anybody yet that was real excited about having somebody practicing adultery with his wife. Everybody wants to do it with somebody else's wife or, you know, the neighbor girl or something. They just don't like it when they're doing it to their wife. Did you ever notice that? I've noticed that. So I couldn't figure out what was wrong with thou shalt not commit adultery. So I guess we get down to, well, which laws should we be following or which laws should we be practicing? Does the Bible ever give you a clue? Well, I can tell you what the Bible says. I don't know about all these religions out here, because I'm really not up on religion, but I am kind of up on the scripture, so I thought, well, I'd share that one with you too. In Matthew 5, verse 17, this is Jesus. You know people, you know, that pray to Jesus? Well, here's what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, 17, he says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And he went on to say, "Truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Couple of 3 points I guess we ought to bring up there. People get real excited about Jesus and they think, well, if Jesus said it, it's got to be true. He said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." And I've heard preachers say, you see, he came and fulfilled the law. And since he came and fulfilled the law, then we don't have to anymore. I heard that argument come out of a guy's mouth one time. I don't know if the guy was high on wacky tobacco or what, but it didn't make any sense to me then. It makes even less sense now. In the context of that statement, why don't you go get a Bible and whip that out there, and then you read that for yourself. I don't think we're talking, you know, atomic theory or something like quasars or something here. A pretty plain statement. He says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." He went on to say, he says, "Till heaven and earth passes, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You know what a jot and a tittle is? A jot is a dot on an I, and a tittle is a crossed T. He said there wouldn't be a dot or a crossed T fail from the law until all be fulfilled. Well, what's he talking about, all be fulfilled? Until all be fulfilled. It could well be that if all of us were to practice this law at some time in the future, like maybe in the resurrection or something like that, that maybe at some point in time, the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery might pass away when everybody's been turned into a spirit being and there's no more marriage, no more sex, no more reproduction. We might think about abolishing a law that's no longer necessary. But last time I looked around, we were still having sexual relations, and we were still having offspring born, and we were still having marriage and so on. And then, get this, in verse 19 he says, "Whoever shall break one of these least commandments," so he identifies great and least commandments, He doesn't with specificity tell you which one's which, but he says there's a difference. There's some least commandments out here, and he says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men to do that. You preachers out there, whichever one of you preachers out there will break one of these least commandments and then teach some member of your congregation to break one of these least commandments, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So now you just about figure out, or you should be able to just about figure out where all the preachers are going to end up. They're those that make it into the kingdom are going to be called the least in the kingdom. Those will be your dog catchers and social ladies. And then he goes on to say, and whosoever shall do them and teach them, but whosoever shall do and teach them, that's the least commandments now. Can you follow that? The same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to teach you people to practice even the least commandments, those that don't amount to two hoots in a whirlwind, and I'm going to do that because I want to be called great in the kingdom. See, I'd like to be the governor of New York instead of a dog catcher in Poughkeepsie. I'm going to leave that for the preachers. Let them round up them snarling dogs. Well, anyway, that's what Jesus had to say about it. Now, there's another little thing that I ought to tell you here, and that is, in the scripture, if you pay attention here, you'll find that there are 48 places in the New Testament where people go and they point and they say, the law is abolished. 46 times in the New Testament where, just like this one here, I've heard people take that statute, Matthew 5:17-20, and say, see, the law is abolished and done away with because Jesus fulfilled the law. The law is fulfilled in Jesus and taken out of the way. Okay, that's one. There's 47 more that are cited off point and out of context, just like that one is. Now, there's a number of places here in the New Testament, such as in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews, and Galatians, and 1 Corinthians, and Romans. These are places where the Apostle Paul was writing letters. He wrote 14 letters. And the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 3:16, had an observation here. Let me just flip over there. 2 Peter 3:16. He had something to say about this guy, Paul. So while I'm looking for that 2 Peter scripture, you need to keep in mind that Paul was a prosecuting attorney. Yeah, he was a prosecutor. And I guess he was pretty good when he said that he persecuted the church and that he was a real rounder. I found it. It's 2 Peter 3:16. He says, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So here's Peter speaking of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, he says, talking about Paul, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles. Not some of them, all 14. The word all, can you understand all? All, every one of them, contains information in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some things in those 14 letters that are hard to be understood, which those, that's speaking of the preachers now, that's the fathers and the priests and pastors and the religious sky pilots, and those that are unlearned and unstable. Preachers are unlearned and they're unstable, and they wrest these scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, destruction is something a little bit worse than dog catcher in the kingdom. You ought to tuck that one away and put it in your heart. Over in Matthew 7, there's a scripture that tells you a little story about these preachers. Always like this one. It always reminds me of Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell. And then, of course, you could throw in, you know, Jim Baker and what's that guy? What's that whore chaser down there in the South? I forgot now. Swagger. Jimmy Swagger. Jimmy Swagger, the whore chaser. Anyway, in verse 21 here, it says, Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You ever listen to these preachers? Lord, Lord. You know, they just kind of cry out to Jesus. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, we haven't figured out what it is that is the will of God in heaven, but whatever it is, that's what we ought to be doing. I think we ought to be getting after that. Whatever the will of the Father is in heaven. So out in heaven, there's someplace, there's a guy named the Father, and then he's got a will. He's got a desire. And he said, now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, the exception is, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Jesus, Lord, Lord, haven't we fed a lot of bums on Skid Row? And haven't we preached and taught and got real excited and emotional about you and given money to the poor and the widows and the orphans? And cast out devils and demons and haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? I'm sure that you people would look at Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell and say, well, those guys do a lot of good works, don't they? And then finally he said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So there is some kind of a difference between good works and iniquity. People that do good works can go to hell in a handbasket because they do iniquity. Whatever that thing called iniquity is. And we haven't figured that one out yet. But so iniquity you want to avoid. Good works are great. It's great for you to do good works. But if you did all these good works and then they coupled them with iniquity, he's going to say to you, depart from me, sucker. I never knew you. All right, so maybe there's a little more to this law than we had originally thought. Let's take a look at a couple of more. The message here seems to be very clear. Jesus did not come to destroy or to abolish the law. This will not happen until heaven and earth pass away, until all be fulfilled. Now, some people argue that all has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But you know, I don't think that's true. All has not been fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice here it says, until heaven and earth pass away. Excuse me, look down at the ground. Can you see your shoes? Can you see your shoes standing on the ground? Boys and girls, that ground down there is the earth. If your shoes are standing on the earth has not passed away. Boys and girls, it's still here. Still here. Now, do the opposite. Now look up in the sky. Can you see up there? That's called heaven, up there, out there in space. Can you see all them stars out there? Take a look tonight. If you can still see those stars out there, then the heavens have not passed away yet. Now Jesus said that heaven and earth would pass away before the law of God passes away. Like I said, we're not talking rocket science here. Is the heaven and earth still here? Okay. Well, where I'm at in Isabella, Missouri, it's still here. That's why we still practice the law here. In Isaiah 2, verse 19, and they shall go into the holes in the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the eternal and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Now, the prophecies of his second coming have not yet been fulfilled, boys and girls. And additionally, this argument contradicts the prior verse. You see, the following verse and the general theme of these scriptures, which is, don't think I have come to destroy the law, and until heaven and earth passes away, and teach and keep it, called great in the kingdom of heaven, look under your feet. If the earth is still there, then the law of God hasn't been abolished. So instead of trying to find the right interpretation for this scripture, perhaps you ought to ask yourself, do you really want to be called most in the kingdom or least in the kingdom? And that's assuming that you make it into the kingdom. You know, there's nothing that says you've got a free pass, a get-out-of-jail-free card. Now, if you answered most, if you want to be called great in the kingdom, then it's time to do or to practice the commandments, all of them. Not nine, not eight, not seven, not 3.5 or 5, all of them, all 10, and then teach those to others. Not for our own justification before God, but because we want to and because we are His obedient people. You know, just teaching the law. Like there's this obscure old-timey law back in Leviticus 19:19. Let me show you the least commandment. Yeah, it might not be the least, but it's one of the least. This is Leviticus 19, verse 19. Three things in all. He says, you shall keep my statutes. Statutes, plural. You shall keep my statutes. That's more than one. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. Don't crossbreed. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Don't hybridize your seed or use or practice GMOs. And number three, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. Don't wear clothing of mixed fabrics. Boys and girls, if you just are normal, everyday, apple pie and ice cream, America, you've got mingled fabrics on your body right now. If you're in the cattle business or sheep, you have already crossbred your cattle. And if you're just an average Joe Sixpack over here, you eat hybridized foods and GMOs. And if you're just buying seeds down here at Walmart or someplace, then you're buying seeds that are GMO or they are hybridized. I mean, you're probably in violation of at least two out of those three coming out of the chute. No, those are called the least commandments. Least. And, you know, if you say, well, yeah, you know, I practice the important commandments. I don't drive drunk, you know, but I don't stop at red lights. Well, okay, maybe red lights are least commandments to you. But when you get caught, walk in, tell the judge, hey, judge, what are you getting all excited about? These are least commandments. Let's get down to something really important. I'm practicing the big major commandments. I got my driver's license, my car is insured, and I was sober. I wasn't drinking. See what he says to you. Try it on the judge. See what he says to you. Before you try it on Jesus to find out what He says. Hey, we're at about the halfway point. Let me give you a reminder here. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, economics, history, health, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School and ask for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to the authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are going to reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, and ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily 100% endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. But the opinions, beliefs, views, comments and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, tonight's program is a 23-page treatise written, and I'm reading right from the treatise itself, by a fellow named George Cunningham. I don't know George Cunningham from Adam, but he wrote this and he sent it to me. And he's got his name on here, so I presume that he wrote this. And I saw quite a few of my little blurbs and wise old sayings in here, so I thought, let me read this treatise and see if this guy agrees with me or if I agree with him. And when I got all through, I couldn't find anything wrong with it. And George, there's two of us here in the United States of America that agree that we ought to be practicing the law of God. I thought I was here by myself, but now I find out that there's two of us, me and George. George and George. So I thought I'd give George Cunningham credit for the treatise that he wrote. I can't tell you any more about him. I haven't got a clue. He didn't give me a name, address, and telephone number or anything else. He just sent this to me and put George Cunningham on here. So George, thank you so much for writing this. It was a good piece of work. Took you a lot of time, effort, and energy. And George spelled it out. Remember I said to you that the law is abolished? It's, you know, 48 times in the New Testament, people have taken 48 scriptures off point and out of context to say the law is abolished and done away with. 121 times in the New Testament, it says the law isn't abolished. And so I just cited that to you in Matthew 5:17 through 20. That's one place. Then there's 120 more places that tell you, don't think that the law is abolished or done away with. And then I showed you that the Apostle Peter made this comment concerning the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, a lot of people who are unlearned and unstable rest and twist the scriptures to their own destruction. You know, guys like Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, and who's that other guy? The famous guy, you know. I'll think of his name here in a minute. Now let me give you a quick illustration here of another law that is constantly, commonly violated. It has to do with clean and unclean meat. So let me just tell you what the law is on clean and unclean meats, and then we'll flip over here to the New Testament, and there's two places in the New Testament that are maligned, twisted, warped, taken out of context, lied about, in order to make you believe that eating pig's good for you. Guy said to me, did you know that pig has a lot of riboflavin? And I said, no, I didn't know that. I did not know that pig had a lot of riboflavin. Hell, it's probably got a lot of vitamin A and B and C and D and all kinds of good nutrients and all kinds of good stuff. I don't know. I know what God told us about pig. I'm not a scientist and I'm not a nutritionist. And I didn't go to college, you know, but I don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure this out. Now flip over here to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. It's just for people that are interested in what the Bible says as opposed to what preachers say. You know, preachers are the worst enemies of the Bible. They're the exact wolves in sheep's clothing described of by the Bible, by God, by Moses, by all the prophets. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. He called them liars and hypocrites. Jesus never had a good word for a preacher. And if he did, send it to me, would you? Jesus never had a good word for a lawyer. If you can find one in the Bible someplace, send it to me, would you? Clue me in. Never had a good word for a banker either. If you got any good words about bankers in the Bible, let me know. Those three guys, though, sit right in the front of the church. The preacher is up there in the front of the church along with the bankers and the lawyers. Well, here's what he had to say about pigs. In verse 5, he says in verse 11, this is chapter 11, verse 5, he says, "And the coney, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he's unclean unto you." Now, you probably don't know what a coney is, but it's a rock rabbit. A rabbit. And the hare, that's a jackrabbit. See, a hare, because he chews the cud, but he divides not the hoof. He's unclean unto you. Verse 7, "And the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he's unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch, they're unclean to you." Swine. You know what a swine is? It's a pig. A hog. Swine. Pig. Hog. Now, boys and girls, I am an authority on pig. I broke in on eating pig when I was a little kid. And my granddad used to eat pickled pig's feet. Pickled pig's feet. And he'd get a jar, you know, of that Swift or Armor pickled pig's feet. And it's packed in kind of a snot-like stuff, you know, kind of a gelatinous mass. And in there, and you pull them out, and they're packed in vinegar. And they're really tasty. Filled with riboflavin. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, if God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. So I'm fully familiar with eating pigs, boys and girls. And I'm not opposed to you eating pig. So don't you think that I'm getting on your case now. And I've come to you in the name of Jesus. And I'm here preaching the word of God to get you to quit eating pig. Because I don't give a rat's rectum whether you eat pig or not. I'm a reporter. I'm just here to give you information. What you do with the information is between you and the rock or you and the gatepost. Just wanted you to know that here in the Bible, in case you are a biblical illiterate and you couldn't find any place in the Bible where God told you not to eat pig, it's in Leviticus 11, verse 7. Got that? All right. Now he repeated that. He had something else to say about pigs, and that's over in Deuteronomy chapter 14. So just for your information, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 tell you what's good to eat and what ain't. Got it right straight from Jesus. Got right out of the horse's mouth. He said, now this is what you eat and here's what you don't eat. Over here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8. And so it's Leviticus 11:7 and Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel." Camel. See, all the Muslims over in the Middle East, them Arabs, you know, they eat camel. Yeah, God told you not to eat camels. They chew their cud. They don't have a cloven hoof. He said, don't eat them. Now, boys and girls, you could eat giraffe. See, giraffes, they've got a cloven hoof, and they chew their cud. I've never heard of anybody eating giraffe. But just in case you were out in Africa and you got real hungry one day, you could eat that giraffe, and then you could walk into the judgment, and God say, "Hey, Charlie, did you eat a giraffe?" You say, "You bet, boss." And boy, it tasted just like chicken. See? So don't eat camels and hares and conies. Remember, hares, that's a jackrabbit, and a coney, that's a rock rabbit, because they do chew their cud, but they don't have a divided hoof. Two things here. If you want to eat it, he has to chew his cud, and he has to divide the hoof. Cloven hoof. That's why horses can't eat horses, because horses don't have a cloven hoof, and they don't chew their cud. Verse 8, he says, and the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet it chews not the cud. So, look at this. You got a horse, he doesn't have a cloven hoof, and he doesn't chew his cud. He's not fit to eat. And then you got rabbits, they chew their cud, but hey, boys and girls, they don't have cloven hooves. And then you got pigs, they got cloven hooves, and they don't chew their cud. And he gives you all those examples right there, see? He gives you the camel, the rabbit, and the pig. And he said, these guys ain't fit to eat. Now, of course, you probably are smarter than God, and you know better than God what's good to eat and what isn't. I had a guy here one time, came to class, and we got talking about this, and he said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. At the time he made that statement, he was 45 years old. 2 years later, he died, and his widow said that he had a massive heart attack. So I said, well, yeah, that's kind of what I would expect, you know. So we have the highest incidence of cardiovascular disease here in the United States. And it's partly caused by eating pig, but mainly it's caused by drinking pasteurized milk and eating hamburger. Hamburger. That's what gives you most of that fat, because, you know, there's another statute in here that says you shall eat no manner of fat. All right, now, you got that? Here's the two statutes. Now, there's some other places in the Bible talk about pigs, but now let's flip over here to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. This is one of those places that religious guys come along and they cite 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, and say, you see, the law has been changed. The law has been changed. So let's flip over here to 1 Timothy. Let's see, Thessalonians. Lots of Thessalonians in here. Oh, here we go. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, did you get that? Doctrines of devils. Not doctrines of angels or doctrines of God or doctrines of Jesus. Now doctrines of devils. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. So if you hear somebody speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, well, that's a doctrine of devils. And then in verse 3, forbidding to marry. So if somebody comes along and says, well, you shouldn't get married, kind of like those Catholic priests, you know, you shouldn't get married, that's a doctrine of devils. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Talking about vegetarians, you know, commanding to abstain from meats. You know, every once in a while I'll get one of those guys in here, he's a vegetarian. And he'll say, you know, that meat's not good for you. And I always say, oh, I didn't know that. Now, what meat is it that isn't good for you? He says, all meat. Meat is bad for you. Human beings are not designed or meant to eat meat. Well, I don't know. I don't know. If you evolved, who's to say you were designed not to eat meat? If you were created, then I guess your creator ought to tell you whether or not you should be eating meat. And here in the Bible, I just read to you, you know, don't eat this meat. But if it divides the hoof and chews the cud, then that's clean to you. See? So if you got a cow, a deer, moose, elk, giraffe, You need any of those. Rhinoceros, elephants, camels, pigs, rabbits, those are unclean. And you don't have to be real smart. You don't have to be in college. You don't have to have been from college. You don't have to have any degrees, letters after your names. If you can read at about the third grade level, I think you could read Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 and come out of there pretty perky. I really do. Yes, sir. Now, of course, if you've been to seminary, if you've been trained and a man of the cloth, and you're unstable, and you wrest the scriptures, well, you're going to have a real problem with this. You probably can't grasp this or understand it. Probably. Now, did you see that? The subject matter here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, as it relates to meat, are those that command to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. Well, what truth do we know and believe? Verse 4 is the key. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Ah, listen to that. That's what we wanted to hear. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So, I guess what that means is that if you sit down to eat dinner and you happen to be having ham, and you better make sure that you pray over this ham. Now, you better receive it with thanksgiving. That's the story that I receive. See, that's why we say grace at the table. You ask God to cleanse this meat. Well, why would you ask God to cleanse the meat? Well, because it's unclean. We just learned that in Leviticus 11. Now, while you got your pen and paper out here, cite this. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he didn't think that up all by himself either. He cited that right directly out of Moses. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So he told you plainly. Now, Leviticus 11 and 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 do not contradict one another. In fact, God has a couple more things to say about that, and we ought to pay attention here, because did you know that the Scripture cannot be broken? John 10:35. Now, if the Scripture says don't eat pig in Leviticus 11, and then it changes and says, yes, you can eat pig now, well, then Jesus isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is what Hebrews 13:8 says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says the Scripture cannot be broken. And then he goes on in Titus 1 verse 2, he calls himself the God that cannot lie. And in Malachi 3 verse 6, he says, "I change not." No, either he changed and you couldn't eat pig in Old Testament times, but now he changed and now you can eat pig, which means he's a liar. Now, how can you follow some guy that's lying to you? Or he said, "I change not, and I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." So he changed, and he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, is he? Or, let's go back here and read the Scripture again. 1 Timothy 4. "For every creature of God that he gave you to eat in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." You ought to thank God for those beefsteaks and lamb chops. The subject matter here is vegetarianism, boys and girls, not making pig clean. Now pay attention. And if you'd have spent a little bit of time in about 6th or 7th grade English class instead of shooting spit wads at the girls on the other side of the room and paid attention to Mrs. Denbo, she explained that to you. So, again, read it. The subject matter is vegetarianism, not clean and unclean meats. And if the scripture can't be broken and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there's another statute that you should keep in mind, and it's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says you're not to add to the law or take anything away from it. So we couldn't add something or make any changes here because it's against the law. So let's see if that's true. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Listen to this. He says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you." You get that? You're not to add to the law, and you're not to take away from it. So if you think you can add to the law and tell people that, oh, that's okay, you can eat pig now, you see, as long, you know, every creature, God did not give you snakes and turtles and worms to eat. And he told you plainly, don't eat them. Now, of course, if you want to eat them, don't let me get in your way. I don't care if you eat them or not. But then, you know, when you come down with a heart attack or stroke or something like that, don't get mad at God. And don't waste your time praying to Jesus either, because he's already told you, he says, you know, you give me the finger, I won't hear you. That goes on quite often. You know, people write me letters and they say to me, oh, I've just got these terrible problems over here. And will you pray for me? Or, well, you know, or, and I'm sitting here saying, well, you know, if you want to break the law, you got to be prepared to pay the penalty. If you can't do the time, don't do the crime. Now, if you're going to eat unclean food, you need health insurance. See, I don't have any health insurance. That's why I can't eat unclean foods. I don't have health insurance. And if I had health insurance, I still wouldn't eat unclean, but what would be the point? I'd be wasting my money, wouldn't I? So if you're going to eat unclean, then you need health insurance. It's just that simple. Makes all the sense in the world. Over here in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, he repeats that statement. He says, don't you change this law. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now, people are coming to you and saying, well, you see, Paul over here in 1 Timothy, he cleansed, see, the law changed. That's baloney. The law didn't change. And the Messiah said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I change not. And the law didn't change, and it's against the law for us to add anything to it or to take anything away from it. Got that? So I just thought I'd clarify that for you. Now, you got a choice to make. I don't care what choice you make. Don't get mad at me and write me an email and preach me a sermon about how dumb I am. I'm just a reporter. I reported these facts. Now do with them as you will. Hey, I'm about out of time. I got to leave it right here. Give you your closing reminder, and then we'll see you back here tomorrow night. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet, and The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, just go to our webpage. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. Now, the law hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these law hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening and good night, friends.